Today we're going to be going through Joshua chapter 2. Now today's passage is about genuine faith. What does it mean to be a person of faith? What does that mean? How does that play out in our lives in practical ways? In today's passage, we're going to focus in on the faith of Rahab. And may this passage be used by God to encourage us to walk by faith, to really learn how to trust in Him. Background for this passage, after 40 years of wandering through the wilderness, the people of God are getting ready to cross the Jordan and to enter into the land of promise. Jericho will be the first city to oppose them, but we're going to see that it's not devoid of faith. In fact, we meet Rahab, and she is a woman of faith. And her example encourages us to walk by faith. Please stand for the reading of the word. We'll read through the entire chapter. Fairly long reading, so bear with it. Verse 1 of chapter 2, Joshua. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, and neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that I have, and deliver our lives from death." So the men answered her, "Our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, "Get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward you may go your way." So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless, when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath which you made us swear." Then she said, "According to your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain and crossed over, and they came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. For indeed, all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." Father, I thank you so much for this passage. I pray that you would stretch our faith, that you would cause us to grow and help us to learn how to trust in you even more effectively. I thank you, Lord. We come open to whatever you want to say to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Now, here's an overview of what we just read. Two spies are sent out, and specifically Joshua sends these spies out to specifically spy out the well-fortified city of Jericho. And they end up lodging at a woman named Rahab's home. The king hears about it, and he says, bring out the spies. You know, these guys are here to really spy out our land. And Rahab's response is, they were spies? I didn't know they were spies. Well, they've gone out. Two men were here. They've left. Now go search for them. You might be able to find them. Now, she had hidden them. And then she says to the spies, I know that this land is yours. We've heard about all that God has done and how he's dried up. He dried up the Red Sea and how he defeated the kings on the other side of the Jordan, the Amorites, Sihon, and Og. And man, you utterly destroyed them. We heard about it. And folks here are terrified, completely terrified. So please show kindness to me and to my family. And the response of the spies is, we promise we will. You've shown us kindness, we'll show you kindness. So she lets them down through the window that's in the wall, the Jericho wall. And she gives them instruction as far as how to avoid the pursuers. Now the conditions, by the way, of the protection, in other words, the conditions of this arrangement, or that she is to bind a scarlet cord around that window or to that window and so that it's identifiable. Her home is identifiable. And all those who are to be saved or protected, they're specifically to be in the home. So Rahab, her father, her mother, brothers, sisters, everyone, the household is to be in the home. And they are to keep quiet about the mission of the spies and about the details of that. And Rahab says, okay. Now, the spies escape. They hide in the hills, and the pursuers, they come up dry. And then the spies cross the Jordan. They report into Joshua, and they basically declare, God is giving us this land. Now, before we go into the faith of Rahab, and we look at the evidences of faith, I'd like to address three common questions that folks often ask regarding this particular passage, Joshua chapter 2. Question number one. Was Rahab really a harlot? A harlot's a prostitute. Was Rahab really a harlot, as opposed to merely an innkeeper? Now, the definition of the Hebrew word for harlot is zanah. It's transliterated Z-A-N-A-H into English, but zanah. And zanah, if you look at the meaning, if you click on the meaning, if you have a good Bible program that could actually look at the Hebrew words behind the scenes. The definition of zana is to commit adultery, to commit idolatry, to commit fornication, so all acts of unfaithfulness, to be a harlot, to play the harlot, to cause to be a whore, this is actually in the definition, to play the whore, to commit whoredom, to fall to whoredom, to go a whoring, and whorish. So that's actually the definition. There's no indication of mere innkeeper. Now, obviously, the men stayed the night, or men would stay the night, and she, of course, offered other services or had offered other services. But she was a harlot. Was she a harlot? Yes, she was. Now, it's interesting. A lot of times we have a tendency, or people have a tendency, to make the scriptures more palatable. And so they try to make it more sort of nice. And I'm not convinced that God always wants it to look nice. He doesn't mind looking somewhat scandalous. In fact, in the lineage of Christ are a number of scandalous people. And Jesus was conceived to Mary before Mary was married. And that was somewhat scandalous. And so in some ways, God orchestrated the writing of Scripture to capture the reality of these stories And he's not watering things down at all. And so it's earthy, it's real. And in some ways, it's helpful to sort of take a look at that and take it all in. And so was Rahab really a harlot? Well, yes, she was. Question number two, what about the wiping out of the Canaanites? The wiping out of the Canaanites, was that like a good thing? Or what's the deal with the wiping out of the Canaanites? Jericho is the first city that they're to take from Canaan, the land of Canaan, their promised land. Well, keep in mind, as far as the wiping out of the Canaanites, that Israel was a theocracy. It was under God specifically. And it was the only nation ever to really formally be a theocracy, where God is their specific leader. In some ways, America is a unique country because we're under God. At least that's what's on our money, at least at this time. And yet there's some limitations to that, and we're not really a theocracy in the way that Israel was God's chosen people. And so if a Canaanite wanted to come to God, they could join Israel. They could enter into what God was doing. He had already been revealing himself through his people, the Israelites. Rahab is a Canaanite. She and her family will be saved from this account, from this story. We'll see when Jericho is taken that this family is protected. They are saved. And Rahab is saved by faith. She has faith that God is the God of Israel, and he's the God of heaven, the God of earth. And she believes that. And so she, a Canaanite, and her family, they come into a relationship with the God of Israel via faith. Now, the application for us as far as the Canaanites, how do we apply this to New Testament faith? Well, anyone who wants to come to Christ can do so. You can come out of your background, no matter how dark the background, and you can come by faith into a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. So that's available to us, just like Rahab came into faith and forsook the Canaanite, or her Canaanite gods, and embraced the God of Israel. Anyone can do that now. They can forsake their own personal gods, and they can receive Christ into their hearts. Also, on a more personal note, as far as the Canaanites, the application of the idea of wiping out the Canaanites, we need to be ruthless regarding the flesh. In other words, that part of even a genuine believer, or a genuine believer that still wants to war against God. When someone comes to Christ, their spirits are renewed, they're made new, and yet there's still the flesh there, and there's a tug of war. And so we need to be ruthless regarding the flesh, that which desires to fight against the purposes and the will and the person of God. And so we need to be ruthless. We need to say, I'm going to die to it. I'm reckoning it dead. I'm taking a dagger to my flesh. And so in some ways, as the Canaanites were to be wiped out, we need to wipe out our flesh. We need to take turf. We need to take that land. That's our Canaan. And so a number of applications specifically regarding the wiping out of the Canaanites, that if someone wants to come to Christ, they can do so by faith. And also we need to be ruthless regarding the flesh, our Canaan. Question number three, what about Rahab's lies? What about her lies? She is saying that she didn't know that these two individuals were spies. She also says that, hey, they left and go pursue them. So she's lying specifically. Now, in response, I'd say this. Her lies are reported. Her lies are not praised. It's her faith that is praised. In Hebrews chapter 11, specifically, verse 31, Rahab's faith is praised. And here's what it says. By faith, the harlot Rahab, see, harlot, she was a harlot. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. So Rahab didn't perish along with those who did not believe. Instead, she believed. She had faith. And she had received the spies with peace. So again, her lies are reported in Scripture in Joshua chapter 2, but they're not praised, and it's her faith that specifically is praised. Now, keep in mind that her lies are actually not condemned. Also, there's no place in Scripture where Rahab's lies are condemned. which could open up a very interesting discussion regarding, is it possible that it's okay to lie in order to protect the life of another individual or of an innocent individual, and is that permissible? And all I'm going to say is ponder that one. Just ponder it. It's just something to consider. At the same time, we know for sure that her lies are reported. They're not praised. It's her faith that is specifically praised. So we looked at three of the common questions regarding this passage. Now let's really focus in on the evidences of genuine faith. What we see in the life of Rahab and her example and what we learn about genuine faith. Evidence number one, genuine faith takes action. Rahab hides the spies. That's an action that she does. She helps the spies escape. She binds the scarlet cord to her window. She takes action. This is not passive. And in the same way, just as Rahab hid the spies, genuine faith hides the Lord in our heart. And genuine faith hides the Word in our heart. So she hides the spies. We hide the Lord / the Word in our hearts. She also helps the spies escape, while genuine faith helps to further the Lord's purposes by serving and by offering hospitality to other believers, by helping missionaries and by helping those who are sort of cutting edge and doing things that are like, whoa, they're really walking by faith. I want to help that person. So genuine faith helps further the Lord's purposes. Also by serving just in practical ways. It may be that someone's gift is not evangelism or open teaching or whatever, but their gift may be very much a servant kind of gift or a hospitality gift or a behind-the-scenes gift. And all of that's necessary. So in some ways, Rahab, she makes a strong declaration, but ultimately she's serving. And so genuine faith helps further the Lord's service, Lord's purposes. And so those who are going out on a limb, God wants to use us to help others who are serving the Lord and showing hospitality to those who need it. And also, just as she binds the scarlet cord to her window, genuine faith binds Jesus in his blood, that's our scarlet cord, to the window of our hearts. That's what we are to do, is to bind Jesus in his blood, our scarlet cord, to the window of our hearts. So genuine faith takes action. If someone's never come to Christ, they need to surrender. They need to repent of their sins, turn their backs on their self-centered life and give themselves to Jesus and say, Lord, you gave your life for me. I'm going to give my life for you. I'm going to serve you with everything I have. I'm not going to put my personal happiness as the first and foremost goal of my life. I'm going to serve you. And if I feel good in the process, that's great. And if I don't, I'm still going to serve you because it's the right thing to do. So genuine faith takes action. That's evidence number one. Evidence number two of genuine faith. Genuine faith declares. It declares. Rahab declares faith in the God of Israel. In verse 9, she says to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us. All the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. We heard, this is paraphrase, we've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. When you came out of Egypt, he just dried it up. And we heard what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan before crossing over, and they haven't crossed over yet, but on that other side, Sihon and Og, you utterly destroyed them. And then verse 11 in this chapter of Joshua 2. As soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. What a declaration for a Canaanite to make. A prostitute from Jericho. What an incredible declaration. She declares faith in the God of Israel. Genuine faith declares faith in God and in Jesus Christ. So for us, the application, genuine faith declares faith in God and in Jesus Christ. We declare who the Lord is. Just like during worship time, Lord, you are loving and you are very much in control, and you're all-knowing. And Lord, you're our joy, and you're our peace. And Jesus, you're the Prince of Peace. So genuine faith declares the things that are true in Scripture, and we learn about them from Scripture, and we believe them. Genuine faith declares who God is and who Jesus is, and we declare his promises. He's promised us he will never leave us nor forsake us. So a person of genuine faith says, Lord, I believe that you're with me. I feel all alone, but I believe that you're with me. Scripture says that he'll take care of us as far as meeting our basic needs. Well, Lord, I want to exercise genuine faith. I believe that you're going to take care of me. I believe you're going to provide for me. I believe that you're going to give me the food I need and the shelter I need. All the basic necessities, not necessarily all the wants, but you'll meet all my basic needs. And there's various promises. He's promised to give us wisdom if we have a major decision to make and we need wisdom. He said in James chapter 1 that if we ask him for wisdom, he will give it. He'll give it abundantly. And so for us, it's important for us not to doubt, though, and to say, Lord, I just believe you. I've got a big decision to make, and I need wisdom from you. And I believe according to your word that you're going to give me wisdom. And that is really settling. And we're filled with peace when we really believe the basic promises of God. And not only wisdom for big decisions, but maybe wisdom for the little navigations each day. It's amazing. We take one little wrong turn, that leads to another little wrong turn. And for us, we need wisdom every day to navigate the various decisions that are coming our way, how to use our time best, what to stay away from, what to embrace, what to do to be a stronger believer, what to do to encourage others, what to do to fulfill God's purposes for us. So we declare who God is and who Jesus is, and we declare his promises. Genuine faith declares. That's evidence number two. Now for evidence number three, genuine faith changes us. It changes us. Rahab changes. She was a harlot, and now she's a woman of faith. She's a strong woman of faith. And it's amazing what God does with her. He inserts her into the royal line of David. David is a descendant of Rahab because she is inserted into the Jewish nation. She becomes Jewish from her lineage comes King David, and ultimately comes Jesus, the King of Kings. So God chooses to use a harlot to be a convert in the land of Canaan, in Jericho, and to be such a strong woman of faith that she is inserted right into the godly line. And that's amazing. She's a changed person. And that's what genuine faith does. It changes us. It changes our thinking. It changes our words. It changes our actions. It changes our morality. Genuine faith changes every aspect of us. Every aspect of us. And it's neat because the ability for God to change us as we believe in him, he can take the most lowly of people and he can raise them up. Rahab is a lowly person. She is a woman. The men were more respected in the biblical, ancient days. And she is a harlot, so she is the lowest of low as far as in that culture. And yet God is esteeming her and raising her up. He's changing her. And it's just wonderful because it's encouraging for us. It's like, okay, Lord, you did this incredible change in Rahab. Well, I think you could probably work in my life too. And maybe we have rough edges in our life or areas where we've taken huge wrong turns in the past and done some things that are either despicable or some things that are just so hurtful to others or to ourselves. Or we've just had thoughts that we just know aren't pleasing to the Lord, or thought patterns and habits or whatever that we know aren't pleasing to the Lord. God is able to change us. Sometimes it's a dogfight as far as the areas of change in our lives. It's a daily battle. Other times there's a a major instantaneous kind of change where we don't have to touch something we used to touch a lot. We don't have to do something that we used to do a lot. So God can work either way. But he's the one who transforms. He changes us. And so that's evidence number three. Genuine faith changes us. Evidence number four. Genuine faith impacts others. It impacts others. Rahab begs for her family's salvation. Specifically verses 12 and 13. Therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house. Give me a true token. Spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So she begs for her family's salvation. Genuine faith impacts others. Her entire family will be saved through her faith and what God is doing in her life at this time and her wonderful response to what God is doing in her life at this time. So for us, genuine faith cries out for our loved ones. It cries out for those who have yet to bend their knee to Christ and says, Lord, I want to see them in heaven. And Lord, I want to see them serving you. And so we cry out, we pray for them, and we look to serve them, and we look to be an example to them, and we look to do our part. Sometimes God uses us in wonderful ways to be like a Rahab to our loved ones. And other times, we're just a sort of a silent, praying, supportive person in the whole scheme of what God is doing. So, evidence of genuine faith, it takes action, it declares, it changes us or transforms us, it also impacts others. So application, just some application questions for us. Since genuine faith takes action, is there any action that we need to take? Is there any action we need to take at this time? Is there a way in which we need to hide the word of God in our hearts more effectively? Just as Rahab's hiding the spies, do we need to hide the word of God in our hearts? Or are there spies in our lives that God wants us to help? Maybe those who are really walking by faith and they need our help. Maybe someone working at the pregnancy center or someone else who's planting a church, someone else who's serving as a missionary. And maybe God wants us to help them in a special way. So is there someone we need to help? Is there a way in which we need to bind the scarlet cord to our window? In other words, if someone's never come to Christ, they need to come to Christ. They need to bind the scarlet cord of Jesus and his blood to the window of their hearts. They need to do that. Otherwise, they would be destroyed, just like all of Jericho would be destroyed. And we don't want to see that. So we offer to everyone. There's a legitimate offer of forgiveness given to everyone so that in their lives they can come and turn and come to faith in Christ. Or maybe someone's in the Lord, but it's like, boy, I need to refresh my commitment to God. And I need to remember that, hey, that scarlet cord was bound there long ago and I forgot about it. And I haven't been living according to it. And I need to really remember that it's there and it's my stake in the ground. And I need to live in accordance with the fact that I've bound that scarlet cord to the window of my heart long ago. So is there action we need to take? Well, let's just ask the Lord to show us. Also, evidence number two was genuine faith declares. Are we declaring faith in the God who saved us and who sustains us? Do we believe his promises? Do we believe the promises that he made in Scripture? And promises to provide for us and promises to give us direction. Promises that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Promise that he'll be giving us a new body and we can have that hope and that peace in us. Promise that he will return. And we're also given hope by that, that Christ will return someday. He'll gather us up to be with him. And we look forward to that day. That could happen anytime, anytime. So do we believe his promises? Are we being bold when it comes to people around us, because genuine faith declares. So are we being bold with the people around us when we have opportunity to tell others, family members, neighbors, others, about the good things that God has done in our lives? Are we taking that opportunity? not looking to sort of strive to make something happen, but just when the door opens up, or do we have a willingness to always give an account of the hope that we have? And God can use us in very spontaneous ways in the lives of others. So let's be ready to be bold in the lives of those around us. The third evidence of genuine faith changes us. So are we being transformed? Are we being transformed? Are we willing to leave old patterns behind us? Are we willing to say no to these patterns and no to these things that we used to give ourselves to? And maybe they were habits we had as unbelievers, but we've never fully shaken them even as believers. Are we willing to leave these things behind? Are we being transformed? Are we learning from the Word of God? Are we reading it afresh and learning from it? Are we teachable when it comes to the Word of God? Or are we just looking at the Word to help us to be living a happier life? It's like, Lord, help me to approach the Word very teachably and humbly so that I can be someone who you're going to speak with, and I can be someone who is purposing to obey and to do the things you want me to do. So are we being transformed? And then lastly, evidence number four, genuine faith impacts others. Well, are we impacting, and especially our loved ones? Are we impacting them? Are we praying for our loved ones? Are we making sure we're doing our part to let them know we care about them? And are we being used by God to serve in practical ways and to be a blessing to them? My mom, we just heard that this past month she lost 10 pounds. And the statement was made by a sibling that this may be the beginning of the end for her. She may not have a lot of time with us again. We don't know exactly, but it looked like it marked a change in her life. And as of to date, she'd never come to a place where I've heard her say, Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and the blood of Christ is necessary for me. And here she is, over 90 years old now, and I want to see her come to Christ. So I'm wrestling through this. What can we do to be a blessing to her in Sarasota, Florida at this time? So last week we sent a little card to her, took a little picture and just sent a card. We may schedule a trip down there, myself and a kid or two, and we just we're open to whatever God has for us as far as how He wants to use us to be a blessing to her. And so I'm wrestling with it myself as far as genuine faith has a heart for our loved ones. And so, Lord, I want to do my part. My dad came to Christ years and years ago. He passed away many, many years ago now also, 10 years ago or so. And I had the privilege of seeing him come to Christ. He was 61 years old when he gave his heart to Jesus. And it was such a joy to be part of that and to watch him. He was always a very good sort of moral person, but to watch him change as far as the focus of his life, from sort of self-reliant in some ways to being reliant on Christ and really looking to Jesus Christ for the source of his strength and to live for him. And it was just a joy to see that happen. And so may God use each one of us to do our part, whether a large part or a small part, in the lives of those who God's given us in our sphere of influence. And he can use us more than we think. Sometimes we might think, well, I'm just a poor, lowly person. Well, guess what? You're probably not as low as Rahab was. She was a harlot, female, in a pagan land. And God used her greatly and loved what she did so much that he made sure that she was part of the line of promise, part of Jesus's line, his lineage. And it's like, boy, that is an awesome thing. So the Lord knows what we do. He knows our little acts of faith. He knows our backgrounds. He knows where we came from. and he can change us so wonderfully. So don't let yourself be put down by maybe the things of the past, or I don't have this gift or whatever. It's like God can use you wonderfully, just the way you are, and he can transform you to be even more like Jesus. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. And I pray that each one of us, you'd stretch our faith. Lord, that we'd truly trust in you. Truly trust in you. And Lord, I pray, Father, that we would take action where action's needed. We would help those who need to be helped. And I pray that you would help us to be bold, to declare boldly what you've done in our lives and who you are and what you've promised. And help us to really declare that even to our own hearts when our own hearts are wavering. And I pray, Lord, that you would continually transform us. Lord, every day we'd be in your word and we'd be teachable. Lord, just transform us. Use others in our lives to speak words of encouragement, and use us to speak words of encouragement to others. And I thank you, Lord, that you want to use us to have an impact on those around us. So, Lord, you're in charge of all of that. Open up the doors of your choice and help us to be sensitive to the promptings of your Holy Spirit and to go through each door that you want us to go through. And we just thank you for this time in your word. I thank you, Lord, for the example of Rahab. Lord, help us to be like her as far as to imitate her faith. It was genuine, and that's what you want in our lives. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.